scripture reading this morning is the 12th chapter of Romans, verses 1 through 21. I'll be reading from the New King James Version. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. For I say, though the grace given to me to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. Or ministry, let us use it in our ministering. He who teaches, in teaching. He who exhorts, in exhortation. He who gives, with liberality. He who leads, with diligence. He who shows mercy, with cheerfulness. Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil, cling to what is good. Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love, in honor giving preference to one another. Not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing steadfastly in prayer. Distributing to the needs of the saints, given to hospitality. Bless those who persecute you, bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice, and weep with those who weep. Be of the same mind toward one another. Do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own opinion. Repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. If it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath. For it is written, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay," says the Lord. Therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him a drink. For in so doing, you will heap coals of fire on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good.
Good morning. So glad each and everyone's here this morning. I'm going to do something here because I'm hearing feedback, and if I can hear feedback, then there must be feedback because I'm deaf. So glad that you've come this morning and very encouraged by your presence. We hope that we can encourage you as well. Rick actually read a long passage, not all of which, there's no way we're going to go through that whole passage, but it is a great passage to begin your year with. And I want to encourage you to read this week, to meditate upon it, and to do something that I've heard a lot of people like to do, including myself, is I'll read a passage of Scripture, I'll take time, I'll stop, I'll think about it, then I'll pray about it. And I want to encourage you to do that, because a lot of it has to do with how we're going to be treating one another through the year, and also as we go through this year, it's something that we definitely want to be involved in, treating one another properly. Now, the passage that we're actually going to try to center on this morning, at least, and we'll talk about the rest in upcoming lessons, is verse 1 and 2. In verse 1 and 2, we see this text that says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. The word there for transformed is the word metamorphos. It is the concept of a metamorphosis. It's from which we get our English word metamorphosis. And one of the things that we think about going into a new year is change. Trying to become somebody or something we haven't been in times past. Some way, somehow, becoming a little bit better, perhaps, than what we have been in times past. Now, it has been said, and I want to share this with you, it has been said that it is not the movement of the clock that produces the newness of life going into a new year. It is the movement of our minds. Ladies and gentlemen, when we think about that statement, how true it is, we have to make up our mind to make a change. If you go out tomorrow thinking it is the new year and you decide you're going to buy a new car because this year's vehicles are already on the lot, so it's a new year, they've been out for a while, it will be cheaper, right? Wrong. Take it from somebody who's been in the car business a lot of years. Wait till October. All right, that's when the price is going to come down. Wait till October. I want to tell you, though, if you go out and buy that new car and you put the old you in it and you have a bad habit of getting tickets, guess what's going to happen in that new car? You're going to get tickets because you haven't changed anything. If you came into this year and you're thinking, and you know people always say, oh, we want to have a better marriage this year. Well, if you want to have a better marriage, if you're putting the old you into that marriage and you're not trying to change something, and most of us are older in this room, then what we have is just the same old people in that marriage and nothing's changed. So what we have to do is learn to change our minds. My wife asked me yesterday, I said I had a headache. Pam, you know what she said? Have you taken your blood pressure medicine? You know what I had to say? No. How long's it been? 4 weeks? About 3-4 weeks? You know what? This person had it right, folks. He said, don't try to add more years to your life. Now, I need to take my doctor's advice because I want to live a few more years to spend with my wife and my grandchildren and be here with you. However, if you don't add more life to your years, if you haven't made up your decision, if you haven't made your mind up to become more in a year, you'll just continue the same way you have been. Not one of us have experienced going into this new year together. We've never been there. We've never passed that way before. In your Bibles, if you go back to the book of Joshua, to the 3rd chapter, here in this text, Joshua points something out to us. He says that Joshua rose early in the morning and they set out from the Achaia Grove and came to the Jordan. It says, he and all the children of Israel lodged there before they crossed over. So it was, after 3 days, that the officers went through the camp and that they commanded the people, saying, when you see the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord your God and the priests, the Levites, bringing it, then you shall set out from your place after it. And let me forward here. I forgot I did both of them. And it says, yet there shall be a space between you and it, and 2,000 cubits by measure. Do not come near it, that you may know the way by which you must go. And then it says, for you have not passed this way before. Ladies and gentlemen, there's two great principles there. One, as we go through the new year, we haven't passed this way before. We need to follow God wherever he leads, right? And we do that by coming to services, being at worship. We learn God's word, coming to Bible classes, growing in our knowledge of the word of God. We do that by studying the word of God and following what it teaches us to do and how it teaches us to live. That is one of the things we need to be doing as we go through our life this year. But you know what? What we find out is life is always uncertain. I don't know what's going to be on tomorrow. James says in chapter 4 and verse 13 and 14, come now, you say today or tomorrow, we will go to such and such city, spend a year there, buy and sell, make profit, whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we shall live and do this or that. But now you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. Number two. This year, as we go through our way, as we are following God through the year, we need to understand that life is a gift. It's not a game. Talked to a very good person last week, and then he sent me a really cool illustration, which I'm not going to use, I'm saving it. But he sent me a cool illustration about this. And let me ask you something. How many of you have ever gone to a cemetery? And you know where I'm probably going, maybe. Have you ever seen behind the hearse somebody with a U-Haul truck? No. When this life is over, this life is over. The only thing that's going to matter is your relationship to God, whether you're right with him or wrong with him. Life isn't a game. It's not that who has gotten the most things in life, who has done the most stuff in life, who has traveled the most. It is if we have lived and we become a Christian so that we can go home to heaven. That's what this life is about. It is a time period wherein we have the ability to make our lives right with God, to go home and be with him. In Psalms, the 90th chapter, if you turn over there, here we can read, and we're not going to read all of it. Start in verse 1. Lord, you have been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were brought forth, or even you had formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. Then it says, you turn man's destruction and say, return, O children of man, for 1,000 years in your sight are like yesterday when it has passed, and like a watch in the night, you carry them away like a flood. They are like sleep in the morning. They will like grass which grows up in the morning and flourishes and grows up, and the evening it is cut down and withers. But jump down to verse 12. Here we're told, so teach us to number our days. I had a conversation with my son. Maybe you guys are doing this. Anybody preparing for the inevitable? More than likely we are, right? And I told him what was out in my garage, Judith, in our garage. I said, now make sure you get this. This was your grandfather's, and it's worth a small fortune. So he's like, I'm going to write that down. And, you know, you prepare for those things. You are preparing for the inevitable. I tell you what, most of us might have an insurance policy. Why? We hope never to use that death policy, but we know we need to have it. The fact of the matter is, ladies and gentlemen, what we need to realize is life isn't a game. It is a gift, and it is a blessing of God. But there's another point before we go to our major points this morning, and you're thinking, oh, man, how long is this lesson? Our ultimate goal is to go to heaven. In your Bibles, if you go over to Philippians 3, this is a great passage. You might want to turn over there and read with us. Starting there in verse 12, it says, not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ has also laid hold on me. Let me stop right there. Now, we use this text to refer to going to heaven. I understand that. But contextually, we're going to be talking about that context coming up this year. It might be a little different. Now, I think we can certainly do that and apply it to that, because it clearly says in verse 14, I press towards the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Ladies and gentlemen, friends and brethren, we know we are working and striving to go towards heaven. And heaven has to be our goal. Here in Hebrews 12, verse 1 and 2 says, therefore we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and sin which does so easily ensnare us, and let us run with endurance the race that is before us. Did any of you, I don't know, I didn't ask you, I was going to ask you this morning. Joey, did you grow up in Kentucky?
No, sir. Grew up in East Nashville.
Okay, all right. Well, my dad had all of these little idioms, most of which came from Kentucky. And I've thought about these all year, and I think about them a lot. So what I want us to do is to see, as we have these goals, one, to go to heaven, two, to live faithfully to God, to number our days. What I would like us to do is to think about these silly statements that our parents may have said to us, but that they have real meaning spiritually. And that's what we're going to do the rest of our time. There are just a few of them. Bear with me. The first one I'd like to say is actually straight out of the Bible, that we need to put our hands to the plow and not look back. Now, I grew up on 3,700 acres, okay? That's a lot of land. I hated corn. I've said that before, but I despised it because that's all we had. That's all I knew. But the fact of the matter is, my father rubbed in my face quite a bit that he walked behind a mule. I never did. I complained about the tractor. You know what I found out? Daddy told me that if you take that mule and you aim for a distance in the future, in the front of you, you direct that mule to that place. He said, what you never do is look back to see if you're going straight. Because when you get to the end, you have. Because the mule, when you tell it where to go, it's going to go that way because it's stubborn. And that's the way we are. We need to be stubborn like that mule and go that direction. So even though we're not going to spend time reading Hebrews 12 again, we do know the text from which this passage comes from. In Luke, the 9th chapter, verse 62, it says, but Jesus said to him, no one having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. Think about something. Have you ever heard young people bemoan not being able to do things because their friends can do them? I don't go to a dance. My friends get to go to a dance, you know. I can't wear a miniskirt. Well, my girlfriends wear a miniskirt, or my sons. They would make statements like that as well. I didn't like these shirts that have these straps on them. I still don't. I know I'm old fashioned. You can say it. I believe you got to have a sleeve on that old shirt, and don't go around taking your shirt off outside like I did, and my grandmother would beat the stuffings out of me every time I did. I learned the hard way because I was a young, stupid person. But the fact of the matter is, once we put our hands to the plow, we have a goal of heaven in front of us, and we're not going to be looking back. When we think about these passages, I wanted to point out a couple different translations here from 1 Corinthians 9, verse 26, because I want us to see the last part of this verse. But read it. In the NIV says, therefore, I do not run like anyone running aimlessly. But then it says, I do not fight like a boxer beating the air. Almost every translation will say that. Notice ESV. I do not box as one beating the air. Notice the King James Version. It's a little bit more eloquent, but it means the same thing. It says, so fight I, not as one that beats the air. Look at the New American Standard Version, where it says, I box in such a way as to avoid hitting the air. It is only the NLT that says shadow boxing. We're in a fight. We are. We're in a fight for the soul of this country and our souls as well. We're in a fight every day. And when we come out swinging, we're not beating the air. We're trying to fight against evil, against sin, against the devil. We're trying to do that which is right. We are literally in a fight. And a Christian is a person who is going to live in such a way as to win that fight. But every single year, this happens. I went back 15 years. 15 years, except for one of these. Every single year, can you guess, people make New Year's resolutions, and they're always the same. Look at our overhead here. The first one is people say, I want to quit smoking. That's a good one. That's a good one. I know a lot of people who still do that now, who say they want to quit smoking. I've had people in this congregation tell me over and over, hey, I quit smoking. And it was hard. Wasn't easy. So then people will say, like me, I want to lose weight. You know what my wife bought me yesterday? Maybe she's hinting. A jump rope. A jump rope. Can you believe that? Because I know that if I jump rope rather than just run and kill my knees, that I'll probably lose more weight. So I'm going to start jumping rope. Would somebody hold me to the fire on that, please? Ask me next Sunday. If I don't do it at least four of those days, you can yell at me. I give you my permission. Another one, folks, is people will say, I never want to lie anymore. They got tired of fibbing through the years, so they just want to give that up. Some people will say, I don't want to drink anymore. One of the elders at Spring Hill runs a Alcoholics Anonymous. Come Thursday, they're going to have their new program. They're starting a new year, just like our sermon, to try to have a new you in that new year, to give up the alcohol. Some people will say, I want to go to church more. So number one, mark this down, you got one, okay? You got all the so many more calendar days, you can just click off as you go through and as I go through. That's a good thing. Some people would say, I want to spend less time on social media. Does anyone look at their phone a lot? It's okay, you can tell the truth. Got two hands went up, two men, you guys are good men, let me tell you. So I'm just going to tell you, I live with this thing, and I was talking to a brother this morning. I said, I lose it all the time. I hate it. My wife loses hers, and somebody else lost theirs this morning, and I'll say, did you look in your purse? It's not in my purse. I call it, guess where it rings? The purse. Every time. And so, but she's a little easier than mine because I keep mine turned off because I'm in the pulpit, or I'm teaching classes, or I'm going to the hospital or something, so mine's turned off most of the time. You can't find it if I lose it. But we want to spend less time on social media, more time with our family, more time sharing the gospel, more time coming to church, more time with our friends and neighbors. We want to be personable. By the way, forgive me for saying this. Facebook friends are normally not really good, real friends anyway. So, that's from a guy who's a social media manager for years. So, well, we want to earn more money, and we want to spend less. And then this one I see every year. People say they want to wake up earlier to be able to pray in the morning, to be able to study their Bible in the morning. And so they make this resolution, but you know what happens? We never do it. Why? Romans 12, verse 1 and 2. We have to make our mind up. Ladies and gentlemen, it's not that clicking of the clock that's going to make us a new person. It's our renewing of our heart, our mind. We have to make our minds up to serve the Lord. We have heard through the years, my dad would tell me to put my nose to the grindstone. There may be something that you have been putting off doing that you know you need to do. Many people put off maybe being baptized. Acts 2, verse 38 says, then Peter said to them, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for unto the remission of sins. And you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. And a lot of people will put things off because they don't want to do it. Sometimes we'll put off coming home to the Lord. We know we haven't been as faithful as we should be. And so we put that off. How about in your Bibles, if you look at Matthew 18, verse 15 through 18, and we think about a relationship that we had last year where somebody really hurt us, and for whatever reason, we couldn't make it right, and we're upset about it all year. We couldn't go to sleep without it. We couldn't get up without it. We couldn't digest our food without it. We were hurting. That's a terrible thing. Here in this text, Jesus says, moreover, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he hears you, you've gained your brother. That's a beautiful passage. It goes on to give us more advice. But if you will not, if he will not hear, take it to one or two more. Then it goes on further. And it says that by the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word may be established. And if he hears he refuses to hear that, then we're going to take it to the church. Well, I think we get that out of in many places, not here, I've not seen it. In many places, we do that out of order. And so we have certainly hard things that we might want to do. We might want to start teaching next year. Got this young man right over here, Jeff. Jeff wants to do invitations this year. So Thursday, we're going to go over starting class. Anybody who wants to come can certainly be here. It's something that we want to be involved in, we understand. Other people will say we need to put our ear to the ground. We need to listen to what God's word is saying. Are we truly following it? And finally, we need to put our back into it. Rick, I believe you were born in West Virginia.
Yes.
Near Huntington, maybe? You know where that is? You know where that is.
Yes.
You know where the power plant is there?
No.
Okay. There's a power plant right across the river there. And when I was a little kid, my dad's company, a paint contracting company, would go over there and paint the metal every year. And Dad would get myself and some other young men to go work. What you don't know about this power plant is there are these belts. They're at an angle like this. All right. Now, Dad, who is fearless of heights, jumps on this belt, holds on, and rides it up and jumps off before the thing goes over and you're dead. Dad had us there to be gophers. Not gopher, the creature, but gophers. He would yell down, bring 2 5-gallon buckets of paint up. If you've ever carried 2 5-gallon buckets of paint up that kind of belt and knew you had to jump off before you fell to your death, you'll learn to do it real quick. But then we would slow down because he was wearing us out. And he would say this, put your back into it, boys. That means something. That means give everything we got. Give our all to it. Every last ounce of energy. In Matthew, the 22nd chapter, verse number 37. The Bible says to us, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. And then it says, this is the first and great commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang the law and the prophets. Ladies and gentlemen, friends and brethren, when we love God with everything we've got and we're loving our neighbors and our friends with everything we got, I'm going to tell you, that is a church that people want to be a part of because you're a part of it. We live in a blessed time where so many good things are happening, believe it or not. Finally, the last thing I want to say to you this morning, I'm going to skip that and go to this. We need to keep our eye on the prize. During World War II, whether you know it or not, the Germans, when they went into a place, they took over the area, and then you could either submit and become a part of their army, or you could die. There's no in between. They went into Korea. They grabbed people, the Japanese did, and then the Japanese gave those people over to the Germans. And so on D-Day, there were 2 people who were attacked on that cliff that our Rangers went up to the top of. And they couldn't figure out, where did these Koreans come from? Well, they had been forced into service. They had been forced into service. They didn't want to do what they were doing. They were fighting a war that wasn't theirs. This is a war that is ours. Because we want to go home to heaven. We want to be true to our God. We understand that He is the apple of our eye because we're the apple of His eye. And today, as we conclude our lesson, one of the things that I remember over and over and over again is in 1 Chronicles 28, verse number 9. Over here it says, as for you, my son Solomon, know that God of your father and serve him with loyal hearts, notice that, and with a willing mind. Did you get that? And if you underline in your Bible, underline that there. 1 Chronicles 28, verse 9. With a willing mind, we have to make our minds up to serve the Lord faithfully. Many of you came to this building today and they're painted behind your smile. there's bombs going off in your head. You're still living from the results of last year and the suffering and the trials and all those temptations. Throw them behind you. Today, as you move forward into the future, hold on to God with everything you have and don't let go. I saw this little girl holding on to her mama at the checkout line at Kroger. There wasn't anything on this planet that was going to make that little girl not hold her mama's leg. We need to hold on to the Lord for all we've got, because he's holding on to us with all he's got. He sent his son to lay down his life for us so that we could live anew, so that we can be no longer sin sick, but that we can be saved. We are here this morning as God's people in his church. We've had wonderful singing with Rick. We had a prayer by Stephen. Man, what a great prayer, brother. Thank you for that. We had people participate singing. This was a great day of worship. Let it be the greatest day in your life. Make the decision to come home to the Lord today. Come home to him today. Or today make the decision to start your life off new and be buried in baptism for the remission of your sins. Because God sent his son to die for you. Now, why don't we live for him? We want to encourage you this morning. If we can encourage you in any way spiritually, won't you come as together we stand with our brother and sing this invitation song?